We're going to be talking about worry. I was having a conversation with a couple of people after last week's service, and we're thinking about, you know, what can we do, like a mini series or something, and thinking about what to preach on, and I thought about maybe doing one on worry, and they're like, oh yes, we need to hear that. We need one on worry. So that was sort of confirmation as to the direction we want to head over the next few weeks. But winning over worry. Now, I thought about maybe putting the title, Don't Worry, Be Happy. But that song will be playing in your mind all throughout the service and I would just lose you. So we decided not to go there. So winning over worry. And we're going to be talking about how God cares for you here this morning. We'll be in Matthew chapter 6. And so if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I welcome you to do so. But if you don't have your Bibles and the passages, if I can get this thing working, we'll be on screen. So you can follow along with me in Matthew chapter 6. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a glorious day it's already been. Lord, just to have the opportunity to celebrate what this church is doing, and also to have Peter come and share with us about Operation Christmas Child, Lord. Just an exciting time that we can invest in the next generation. And so, Lord, I pray that we would continue to pray for that ministry, and as we go and put together these boxes, Lord, that every single box will be prayed over. And we will be praying for that individual to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, we'll be praying for their family, that they could be an influence in their family as well. And Lord, that you would raise up leaders, Lord, in the country where they're headed, so that they too can be instrumental in seeing others come and know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, this is more than just getting a gift. Lord, this is giving life. And so I pray, God, that you help us with that and help us to be faithful, Lord, to share the love of Jesus with others. And Lord, we thank you for those that have come today as we sing and celebrate who you are. Lord, I pray that that will continue to reside in our hearts even as we go out through this week. But Lord, we know that from time to time there's going to be things that come up in our lives and there's going to be that temptation to worry. And so, Lord, I pray that the information that we receive here today will be a benefit and a help to those that are in need. And we thank you in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. How many here this morning would be willing to admit that they worry from time to time? Okay. All right. If you're not raising your hand, then you probably deceived yourself or maybe you're lying. I don't know. We all worry from time to time. It's just part of human nature. So let's be honest. You know, in our world, in our society, there are many things that are going on, and it's hard not to worry. Especially when you think about your world that your kids and your grandkids are going to be growing up in. Man, that's tough. That's hard, isn't it? Thinking about that. And we may be concerned about the global financial crisis or the extreme violence worldwide, personal finances, jobs, mortgage, rent, Ebola, Medicare, COVID, you name it. I mean, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Number of things that we can be worried about. The what ifs and the if onlys collide to create a thunderstorm of fear in our lives. We feel like we're one crisis away from an emotional meltdown or panic attack. If we stop to think about it for too long, it becomes very overwhelming. So we try to stay busy. We try to keep on the go so we don't have to really think about them. But then the news comes on the television. The government starts talking about job cuts and we get the notice that mortgages and rents are going to increase. Or maybe we get a note from the doctor saying we have to order additional scans and tests. We can actually worry ourselves to death. We talk to others and they tell us, just don't worry. How many of you find that very helpful? Yeah, right. Just don't worry. And then you go to the Christian counselor or you go to the pastor and they tell you that worrying is a sin. And so now you have to add guilt to your worry. Here's the thing. God created us. He knows us inside out. He knows our circumstances long before we do. He loves us. He cares for us. He tells us not to worry. And since it is God who's in the best position to instruct us not to worry, He does so by telling us to look in His Word. Look into the Word of God. Look into the Bible. His Word will assist us in finding a reason why we shouldn't worry. And in turn, it will relieve our worrying symptoms. Let me encourage you here today as we talk about worrying to be observant. I want you to take a look around. I want you to see attention to detail. I enjoy watching police shows and movies and maybe reading crime novels from time to time when I have time to read fiction. That doesn't happen very often nowadays, but I do enjoy them. One of the things that are so important in solving a crime or catching the criminal is attention to detail. Sometimes it's the most minute thing that can break a case. Sherlock Holmes explained this to his sidekick Watson when he told him, "You see, but you do not observe." He challenged him to recall the number of steps going up to his room. And even though he had traveled those steps hundreds of times, he didn't know the actual number of steps. And most of us probably wouldn't know how many steps we ascend each day either on a regular basis. And so we're probably, and we can identify with Watson here. But Sherlock was trying to make a similar point that Jesus was trying to make in Matthew chapter 6, whenever he was addressing the topic of worry. And he is telling us what to do about it and why. And like Holmes, Jesus says that we need to take a good look around and observe things and deeply think about the meaning of things behind what we see. This is his instructions if we want to be worry-free. So let's open up our Bibles and let's read the words of Jesus together in Matthew chapter 6. And what I want to do is I want to basically read the whole passage here up front, because I want you to understand the context in which we see this. And then afterwards, we're going to sort of break it down and talk about just a few different things in this passage. So if you'd like to follow along with me, you're welcome to do so. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Did you catch that? "Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lily of the fields and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? Oh, you little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after these things the Gentiles seek." Notice this next bit. "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Sometimes we go to God and we feel like we need to inform Him of what we need. Now, He knows what you need. It's right here in Scripture. But then He tells you to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Notice all the anti-worrying statements in that passage of Scripture. Notice how many times the passage of Scripture tells us not to worry. The Lord is issuing a cease and desist order against worrying based on the sovereign care of a loving and an omnipotent God. But we have to admit that worry is a common temptation in our lives. It's a favorite pastime for many, if we want to be honest. They worry about one thing, and as soon as that's taken care of, they find something else to worry about. It consumes them. They're compulsive worriers. However, worrying can and will inflict severe toll on the body. But far beyond the need to avoid its physiological and psychological effects, the reality that Jesus commands us not to do it is what we need to focus on. His command makes it clear that worry is indeed a sin. We can't get past that. The Christians who worry is really saying, God, I know you mean well, but about by what you say, but I'm just not sure you can pull this one off. Worry is a blatant distrust of the power and love of God. So let's look at anxiety here and let's define it. Worry means to give away to anxiety or to uneasiness, to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulties or troubles. Worry comes from the old English term, which means to choke or to strangle. I think that's an appropriate definition for that, wouldn't it? Isn't that a way to describe worry in your life? To choke, to strangle, that's a very good description of the effects of worry. In fact, you hear much about panic attacks these days, and some would describe it as a feeling of a stranglehold, and their world is closing in on them, is how they describe it. The people in Jesus' day weren't much different than we are. In fact, if you want the truth of the matter, they probably were worse off than we are. We've got so much resources and things at our fingertips today. And the people of Jesus in Jesus' day, they weren't much different than we are. And they worried about food, they worried about drink, they worried about what to wear. And sometimes we justify worrying by suggesting that we only worry about essentials, not the extravagant things. One Christian counselor wrote in his book a suggestion. And he says, look, if you have trouble with worrying and if you find yourself worrying all day, then what you should do is you should set a time in the morning and set a time at night, and that will be your worry time. That way, you don't have to worry all through the day. It's not consuming your day. And if something comes to mind that you need to worry about, well, you just push that aside with a commitment that you're going to deal with it at those allotted times. Now, on the surface, that sounds pretty reasonable. Why ruin your day? That sounds like sound advice, maybe. However, is that what Jesus told us to do? I mean, keep in mind that worrying is a sin. I mean, is it reasonable to do that with any other sin in our life? I mean, let's take lust. Is lust a sin? If I were to come to you and say, okay, I know you got a problem with lust, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to have a time in the morning, and I want you to have a time in the evening, and that'll be your lust time. And if you have any lust during the week or during the day, then you just hold off, and then you just do it during those days of time, and then everything will be okay. What about murder? Should we have a murder time in the morning and murder time in the evening? Yeah? And anytime you feel the need that you want to go murder somebody, as long as you do it during those designated times, then it should be right. Anybody want to come over to my house around about 1 or 2 a.m. in the morning? Careful. We wouldn't justify doing that with any other sin. Why would we do that with worry? As you read through the Scriptures, one thing you learn is that God wants us to be preoccupied with Him, not with the mundane and the passing things of this world. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. In order for us to do this, God says, don't worry about the basics. I'll take care of that. You just put your focus on Me. Fully trusting in your Heavenly Father dispels anxiety. And the more we know about Him, the more we will trust Him. That doesn't mean that we are to be financially irresponsible. But our priorities should be to seek the things of God first. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That is His concern, not yours. What about obedience? Obedience, actions that demonstrate belief. What does He tell us to do? He says, don't worry about things below. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, it says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. Is life not more than food and your body more than clothing? And then verse 31, He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? I want you to realize that the Greek tense in verse 25 is translated, stop worrying. But the Greek tense in verse 31 is different, and it means don't start worrying. And so what happens is Jesus has bracketed this passage with this meaning: if you are worrying, then stop. If you're not worrying, don't start. Instead, we need to focus on things above. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When we talk about the things that we treasure, it becomes obvious to those around us what we are focusing on. Focus on earthly treasures produces earthly affections. It blinds our spiritual vision and draws us away from serving God. That's why God promises to provide what we need. But see, we need to be objective here. We need to sort of step back and look at the whole picture here, and we probably need to get a little bit different perspective. We need to get God's perspective, because we will see Him as a nurturing Father. It is unnecessary to worry about our finances, the basics of life, or what we eat, or what we drink, or what we wear, because our Father is our Heavenly Father. He is God. When my child lived at home, he really didn't have to worry too much about his next meal and where it would come from, even though he was starving all the time. Now, his mother and I, we had to worry because he was eating us out of house and home. And if you have teenagers, you know what I'm talking about. He didn't have to worry about where he had to eat. He didn't have to worry about his clothes to wear. He didn't have to worry about a bed to sleep in. Such thoughts never entered into his mind, because he knew that we would do whatever it took in order to take care of him. Now, I'm aware that I am nowhere close to the faithfulness of God as a father. Yet how often do we fail to believe that God will provide for us as sufficiently as the average earthly father? Look at the verse in Matthew chapter 7, verse 9. "For what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone?" Think about that. "Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a serpent?" You wouldn't do that with your child. "If then, being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask of Him?" It's logical. Do we think that God will not provide for us better than our earthly fathers? And so He gives some noteworthy illustrations here. He says, He shows us that God provides for the least. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, it says, "Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" He wants us to look at the birds. Birds don't get together and they say, "Okay, my fellow fowls, come together and let's devise a strategy so that we can keep ourselves alive. Who's got some barns they're familiar with? We need to stockpile those." We don't see any birds doing that. They have no self-conscious or ability to reason. But God has planted within them the instinct and the drive and the capacity to find what is necessary in order to live. God didn't just create life, He sustained it. And now there is no excuse for idleness. You don't see the birds sitting out on the limb with their mouth open waiting for God to rain down worms. They have to work for it. Just as God provides for the bird through their instinct, God also provides for His people through their efforts. This is not an opportunity for us to be lazy. In fact, if we look at the Scriptures in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither will he eat." Imagine if we put that in place in Australia. Proverbs 28:19 says, "He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough." And in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, says, "He who a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." We are not to be idle in our work, but we are to be trusting God. God has given birds the instinct to go out and find food. Birds work within the framework of God's design, never indulging themselves. They only get fat when people put them in cages and overfeed them. Even though some of these crows, they sound like they're dying. Now, you know what I'm talking about? we first came to Australia, we were in a hotel, and this horrid sound was coming from the windows. And I looked at the wife, somebody's getting killed out there. Somebody's dying. Horrible sound. But even though they sound like they're dying, listen, they don't have to worry because they know where to find food. They go about their business until they find it. And they always do because God is looking out for them. Birds have no reason to worry, and neither do we. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, it says, "Are two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." No bird was ever created in the image of God. No bird was ever designed to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. No bird was ever prepared a place in heaven in the Father's house. If God gives you the greater gift of life itself, don't you think that He will give you the lesser life of sustaining that life? Of course He will. Don't worry about it. You see, worry is unproductive. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, it says, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" The word cubit and stature there are actually referencing to a lengthening of life. You can worry yourself sick, you can worry yourself to death, but you can't worry yourself in a longer life. In Job chapter 14, verse 5, it says, "Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass." Our days are numbered. We won't pass before that time, and we won't live beyond that time here on earth. Worry doesn't change that. We can increase the quality of our life by treating our bodies right, but the quantity of days doesn't change. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "He has and is appointed unto men once to die, and then after this, the judgment." Oh, that's a good verse you need. You need to consider that verse. It's appointed unto men to die once, but it doesn't end there. After that, there's a judgment coming. And we had better be ready for that judgment, and we get ready for that judgment in this life, not the next. To worry about how long you will live and how to add years to your life is to distrust God. And if you give Him your life and are obedient to Him, He will give you the fullness of days. You will live life to the fullest when you live it for the glory of God. No matter how long or short it may be, it's going to be wonderful. Notice also God ordains creation. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 28, it says, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lily of the fields and how they grow, and they neither toil or spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow will be thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you little faith?" Whenever I walk through the shopping mall, I'm overwhelmed at how much stuff hangs on the racks. And I seriously don't know how these businesses stay in business. It's just ridiculous how many clothes are out there. But all the fancy clothing doesn't compare to the lilies of the field. Our family used to attend Floriade in Canberra. And if you're not familiar with Floriade, it's a big place where they go and they bring people from all over the country and sometimes all over the world. And they come and they set up these displays of flowers and things like that. And they're actually quite impressive. I'm not really an outdoorsy flower person. But some of those displays, I must admit, are pretty incredible. They were absolutely stunning. And in fact, they were so amazing, I even got up my own camera and was taking photos. Zooming in and getting close up of the petals, enjoying the rich, vibrant colors. If I didn't get a chance to go, then I saw Valerie's picture, and they were indeed beautiful. And man, you can go and take the most glorious, expensive garments ever made, and you can put them under a microscope, and you won't be very impressed. However, you magnify a petal of a flower, and man, it's like a whole nother world. You can become lost in wonder as you go and look at it and see it. If God clothed the grass of the fields, which is alive today and is thrown in the furnace tomorrow, will He not much more clothe you? When we worry and doubt, well then what's the outcome? What's the outcome? Well, the outcome is a challenged faith. It's a challenged faith. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, It says, now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow it is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do you see what worrying does? We have an underestimated faith. If you are a child of God, then by definition, you have a heavenly Father. To act like you don't by worrying is to act like an unbeliever. Christians who worry believe that God can redeem them. God can break the shackles of Satan. God can give, can save them from hell. And God can secure them a place in heaven. And God can give them eternal life. But they don't think He can get them through the next couple of days. How ridiculous is that? We can believe God for the greater, but then we stumble and not believe Him for the lesser. But also have an untrustworthy God. Someone might say, well, what's the big deal, Dwayne? Worry is just a trivial sin. Well, no, it's not. It is not a trivial sin. I suspect that majority of the mental illnesses and some of the physical illnesses are directly related to worry. Worry is devastating. But more importantly than the fact that worry, what worry says about you is what worry says about your God. When you worry, you're saying in effect, God, I don't think I can trust you. Worry strikes a blow at the person and the character of God. But also, what about the Scriptures? We have unfaithful Scriptures. It baffles me to hear a Christian say, I believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. But then they go and they live as perpetual worriers. They are saying one thing, but they're living another. They're not living a life based on faith through Scripture. If you truly believe the Word of God, and if you truly believe that God's Word is true, then He does not lie, then our lives should reflect that. But Dwayne, hang on, you just don't understand. You know what? You're absolutely right. I don't understand. And I probably will never understand because I may not be going through some of the same things that you're going through. I don't understand. But listen, does that change the reliability of God's Word? Just because I don't understand. So if God knows what you're going through, doesn't that make His Word relevant in your life and mine? And we may become unhinged by circumstances. When we worry, we choose to be mastered by our circumstances instead of the truth of God's Word. The hardships and the trials of life pale in comparison to the greatness of our salvation. Jesus wants us to realize it doesn't make sense to believe that God can save us from hell, but yet God can't help us in our practical matters of life. When you catch yourself worrying, go back to the Scriptures and have your eyes open once again. If not, then you will allow your life's circumstances to be a driving force in your life, and your beliefs then will, in those circumstances, will drive your life instead of the Word of God. And in doing so, you will get a distorted view of God. And also, we are informed about God when we worry. When we worry, we're not trusting our Heavenly Father. That means we don't know Him well enough. Study the Word of God to find out who He really is and how He has supplied the needs of His people in the past. And that will build confidence for you in the future. Let God's track record in the Scriptures and in your own life assure you that worry is needless because of God's bounty, senseless because of God's promise, useless because it is impotent to do anything productive, and faithless because it is a characteristic of unbelievers. But also we need to consider our outlook because it will have an impact regarding our future. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, it says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Listen, worry extends beyond the present. Our future will have its share of problems, but they have a way of working themselves out. Just deal with them as they come. Chances are you're not going to solve them in advance anyway. And for the most part, we worry about that which might happen, but rarely does. Providing for tomorrow is a good thing, but worrying about it is sin, because the God of tomorrow is also the God of today. Worry erodes productivity. It makes us too upset to accomplish anything productive. It will seek to do that to you by taking you mentally into tomorrow until you find something to worry about. Refuse to go along with the ride. The Lord says you have enough to deal with today. Apply today's resources to today's needs, or you will lose today's joy. Apply today's resources to today's needs, or you will lose today's joy. By worrying about tomorrow, many believers miss the victory that God would give them today. And that's not fair to Him, and that's not beneficial to you. In Psalms chapter 118, verse 24, it says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." God gives you the glorious gift of life today. Live in the light and the full joy of that day using the resources God supplies. Don't push yourself into the future and forfeit the day's joy over some tomorrow that may never happen. Today is really all you have. God doesn't permit any of us to live in tomorrow until it turns into today. Think about that. Jay Adams, who is an excellent writer and has some materials on counseling those that are struggling with anxiety, he said, "Tomorrow always belongs to God. Whenever we try to take hold of it, we try to steal what belongs to Him. Sinners want what is not theirs to have and thereby destroy themselves. God has given us only today. He strongly forbids us to become concerned about what might happen. Warriors not only want what has been forbidden, but also fail to use what has been given to them." I like that. Worry produces excess stress. Realize that God gives you strength one day at a time. He gives you what you need when you need it. He doesn't encumber you with excess baggage. If we worry about the future now, we double our pain without having the grace to deal with it. And so we need to be a little bit more optimal with our vision. We need to be single-visioned. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." You see, we need an upgrade. That's what we need. We need to upgrade. We need to move our thoughts to a divine level so God can take care of your physical needs. God wants to free His children from being preoccupied with the mundane. The word "first" there means the first in line of more than one option. All of the priorities in life, seeking God is first. This does not mean that we neglect all of our other responsibilities. We just don't go and sit on the couch and just say, "Oh yeah, God's going to take care of everything." No, that's not what it means there. But we are to put God first in our priorities. You can tell people, "Well, I want you to come and know Jesus Christ," and we can tell them about Jesus Christ so that they can be saved. But if your life is marred by worrying and fear, they will not believe anything that you have anything that they want. I mean, chances are they probably got enough worry and fear on their plates already. They don't need to become a Christian and get more because they see that in your life. They are certainly going to question the power of God in your life. Are you willing to focus on the things of God despite your circumstances? You see, that's where faith comes in. How strong is your faith? But also, we have some that may be unconvinced. "God's done nothing for me," they say. "I prayed for God to do something in my life to assist me with a certain problem, and nothing seems to happen." Well, let me encourage you to go back to verse 33. Are you truly seeking the things of God first? Or are you seeking your own selfish desires? If you are willing to live for God and put Him first in your life, well, then we have a promise here that He will take care of us. What is your heart's preoccupation? Are you concerned with the things of God, things eternal? or with the things of this world. Psalms 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory." Notice this next bit. "No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." Some people say that when they hear a sermon like this, they say, "Oh, well, hang on, Dwayne, I know where this is, but I'm really not worrying. I'm just concerned." And they'll say that sort of to downplay their worry. Well, in conclusion, let me briefly consider the difference between worry and concern. And this will be in your notes on the church app. And so in case you missed them, we'll go through them very quickly, but it'll be there for you if you want them. Worry is problem-oriented. Concern is solution-oriented. Worry distracts us. Concern focuses us. Worry disables planning. Concern helps us plan. Worry blurs our vision. Concern clarifies our purpose. Worry tends to give up. Concern perseveres. Worry exaggerates. Concern pinpoints problems. Worry focuses on self. Concern cares for other. As Sherlock Holmes says, "Don't just see, but observe." And remember what Jesus told you to observe. The evidence is all around us. Look at the birds. I mean, we had a perfect illustration here. Look at the birds around us. Look at the fields. See what God has done. And then look at His written word. What has He promised to us? What has He said in His word to us? God is not a liar. Instead of worrying to death, let's say death to worry, and let's live a life free of worry in Christ Jesus. God has given us the tools that we need to win the battle over worry. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your creation. And we can see, Lord, with our own eyes right in front of us, how You take care of them. Help us understand here this morning that we are created in Your image. Are we not more valuable than they are? And Lord, if You're willing to take care of them, help us to understand, Lord, that You're willing to take care of us. And You're willing to assist us with our needs. But Lord, help us to remember we need to seek You first. You are our priority. We need to seek You first. And then all these things will be added to us. Thank You, Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.